There's something I want you to do right now. I want you to look at this, because it's something very practical that we're going to be looking at today, because this is something that is critical to the future of getting love right. Now, there's a statement we make at New Life, and the statement is this: we just want to get love right. And something that struck me was, I always thought that was kind of an ethereal, kind of a spiritual thing. But what God has really brought into my life with this is sometimes it's something just ultra practical. And New Life has been kind of a migrant church for many, many years. We have beaten so many odds. I've run into people that have moved away and come back to the community and says, "Oh yeah, New Life, you bet. So you guys are meeting," and then they would name a place, and I go, "No, we don't meet there anymore. We're over here now." "Oh, okay." And then, "Well, we used to be in one place, and then we had two campuses, and then, And so some of you, were any of you here when we did worship outdoors for like 3 months? Any of you part of that in the summertime? Yeah. So what I've really realized is that God has opened some significant doors for us with miracle commercial property on I-80, which we have. All the permits are passed. All the permissions have been given. All of the designs are pretty much in place. The properties, pretty much secured. We're almost at a point now of building. But there is some steps that need to be done on our end here to make that happen. And what this brochure is about is, for many of you, you've said, "I wasn't here when all this happened. What's the story behind that?" That's why we put this brochure together for all of us, and all the campuses are going to look at this. If you open it up on the inside, you'll see an artist's rendering of what this facility is going to look like. This is something that's going to be a multi-purpose facility, and it's going to be very effective for reaching our community. In fact, I don't know if New Lifers would know how to worship if it wasn't in a gymnasium or a warehouse. It says it's not church unless there's hoops in the building somewhere. So it's our new legalism, I guess you would say, for those who have a church background. Are you all okay to multitask, in this facility here? You're going to catch the children's Sunday school lesson through the wall and the message from me. So it's like two services at once. So I hope you're all right with that. If not, you can try Horizons, which is a simultaneous service going over there. But then you'll hear the church next door to them. So there you go. But anyway, this is kind of the facility. And if you see in here how you can jump on board, what's the number one thing we have there? It's prayer, isn't it? That is so, so, so important. New Life was founded on prayer. New Life was kind of a place where, 90% of the church growth in America today is by attracting people who are already attending church, and then they go to another church because of new facilities or new whatever. But that's really, we love people who are followers of Jesus that God directs to New Life, no doubt. We believe that God does that. But we also want to be a church that unchurched people love to go to. And it's not because we change the message or water down the message or that people aren't challenged to sacrifice. It's because it's culturally relevant and it's emotionally relevant and it's spiritually relevant to their lives. That's always been a part of the DNA of what New Life is. That's why we don't just cater to the preferences of what some Christians want in a service, because we understand we're missionaries too. And so we have to articulate our service in a way that'll make sense to them. Now, we've had a mailer, and many of you have come in to New Life recently through a mailer. And the intent there wasn't, let's send out a mailer, invite people in so that we can hit them up for this, okay? That is so not the reason. This is part of the process and life of what's already been going on at New Life Church. But there have been many people make significant pledges, and then we've had a significant economy too. So we're asking you, don't just, if the thing that you did originally is not there, don't just give up. Just ask God what he wants you to do. And then for the answer to many of you saying, what can we do to be a part of this? Well, we will look at new gifts from some new people. But the main thing, it's a phenomenal vision, you guys. We're going to provide food and shelter for the homeless. We're going to be able to partner with Mission Solano now for the first time because we put showers in this facility here and a nationally recognized program which was started right here in the city of Fairfield through Mission Solano called Nomadic Homeless Sheltering. That innovative ministry is spread across the United States now where they go into churches every day of the week. We're going to be able to be one of those main service stations for many, many homeless people, feed them meals, give them showers, give them a place to sleep with our new facility right on I-80. Isn't that a cool thing we're going to be able to do? In addition to that, many of you know New Life started out of a gang ministry. We had 75 to 85 young men doing weightlifting three times a week. And we just realized, you know what, there's no place. We had midnight basketball, had 50 to 60 young men doing this. And there was just no place for these guys. Had one little tiny house we were working out of. That's what helped launch New Life from the beginning. And when we get a facility like this, believe me, I know it's on I-80 in between two cities. These young men will find us. I had young men driving in on bus from San Francisco to Fairfield to be there for weightlifting because they said it was a safe place they could go. I had them coming in from Sacramento. They will find us if we have this place. In addition to that, partnership with our community, after-school programs, civic building, and it's the beginning of our multi-site mission that God has. There's, I think, a 10-year strategy God has for us that is just going to explode and reach hundreds and then thousands of more people. I say this not delusionally. I say this because I believe... You know how careful I am to say something like this. I am not that type of guy that just stands up here cavalierly, just, God's telling me to tell you this, okay? There's a lot of that stuff that goes on that if people were to keep a really careful record, you'd be a little bit suspicious. But I am so clear on this, you guys. I believe it's God's will. I believe it's God's will that we get in this facility here. It is a tool the Holy Spirit will use to invest in multiple generations to come. But significantly, we must trust God, we must obey. We must trust God, we must obey. And that's what this series has been about. So you can take a look at this, and I have a letter written in here. And I have a foundation of a message to preach on this. So first of all, I want you to... I want you to listen to a testimony of a man some of you might recognize and see what God has done in his life. We don't have the video for this hour. Okay. All right. I'll have him come up live. How about that? Brad's in this service. So let's have Brad come on up and grab a microphone. And hopefully Horizons is seeing this right now also. That would be great. Are we on camera? Hi, Horizons. Hi, Video Venue. Brad's the video host of the Video Venue, so you can greet your people there.
Hi, I'm here and there.
Okay, but he's not on.
It's the yellow one. I probably turned it off.
I was mute, and Pastor John healed it.
Yes.
I grew up... really in an unchurched family where by the time I was a teenager, I had no understanding, no background. And frankly, the questions about life, I didn't consider that the Bible or God or church was even an option. I mean, I didn't dismiss it, but to me that wasn't even on the radar of possible answers. But when I was in ninth grade, a friend of mine invited me to go play basketball at a local church in the town where I lived that had a gym that people had apparently, you know, a generation or more before given money to build. And I loved basketball, so I went and I played just to play basketball. Over the time that I started going there, ninth grader, no church background, no interest in it, I began to make friends and get to know adults who were interested in me and who didn't push anything but kind of loved me where I was and told me the truth. And I started, because I knew them, I started checking out church and seeing what it was like. I decided to go. About 6 months later, I came to a point where I recognized that my plan for my life wasn't very good. and that really the only thing that really made sense in my life was to have to allow God to lead my life, to get forgiveness of the things that I'd done wrong, and to allow Jesus to take over my life. And then I began a process so I made that decision, and I made a process began a process where I got what I now know is discipled, but were people who I met through playing basketball, me and my friends just going there and playing basketball, and my life was changed, and my eternity was changed, and that of some of my friends, my closest friends, Dana and Steve, are two of them. Steve is a pastor now, and has probably led more people to Christ than anybody I know. All of us came from backgrounds where we knew nothing. We were kind of like ahead of our time in a way. But there's a lot of kids like that now who are absolutely unchurched. But we had no background, and the only reason that we even decided to try that was because there was a basketball court. And I say that because that's maybe the thing that excites me the most about what we're doing at New Life is that there are thousands of kids in Vacaville, Fairfield, Sassoon area who don't, no matter what, because personally for me, there was no program they could have offered that would have lured me into the church. They could have the greatest teaching series ever, and that was not even a possibility. But, and the same thing for kids here, there's a lot of kids who will go to a place where they can play basketball or volleyball or do after-school things or drama or music or get homework help that, through the sacrifice that we have opportunity to make, we can impact not only kids now, but kids generations down the line. It was probably the post-World War II generation of faithful Christians who didn't care about basketball, but gave sacrificially so that me and my generation and kids subsequent to us could ultimately find that connection with God. So, really kind of the way I feel is, we talk about imagine what God can do. Well, I mean, I know what God did in my life through this kind of place. So I'm that's one of the reasons that I have been enthusiastically on board and excited about the opportunity to kind of pay it forward like those people did that made it possible for me. So that's my story.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Brad. In this series, the title of it is Outlive Your Life. Is your life going to have significance? Is there anyone that's going to be grateful that you're on this earth for a while? And the Bible says the only thing that's going to last is what we do for Jesus Christ. That's what this series is about. God knows your needs. God knows your cares. God knows, really, listen, God knows what you and I really need. And we stress out over what we think we need and what we think we need to have. And then, you know what? Circumstances can change really quick, and all of a sudden, that definition of what we really need can say, I guess I didn't really need these other things. And really, ultimately, all anyone really, really, really needs is Jesus. Really, that's true. That's all they really, really need. I thank God for the blessings he's given many of us and things, but boy, I have been in situations where it was a little tiny corrugated tin room that could maybe, it was 12 by 12, and it was maybe barely 6 feet tall. And I've seen people crowded in there and then crowded all the way out in a dirt area and people singing their lungs out to Jesus Christ. Really, really, ultimately, all we really need is Jesus. And this is what this whole vision is about. We've been in a series. One of the questions, just to review, if you haven't been here for the other weeks on this, I brought up that this is the wealthiest generation of Christians ever in the history of humanity. The generation of Christians in the United States and in parts of Europe are by far the wealthiest generation of Christians. And juxtaposition to that, it is also a time where we've had more people that are dealing with poverty and sickness ever in the history of humanity. And then I brought up the moral questions. If you were a Christian in Germany during the time of Hitler, what side of history would you have ended up on? Really, if it affected your job, if it affected the security of your family, what side would you have really ended up on? And then the other question I asked is, if you would have been a Christian living in Birmingham, Alabama during the time of the Civil Rights Movement, what side of history would you have ended up on? And where? And then when what? Then when your family and future generations look back, would they be proud of you, or would they be perplexed? But the third question is, given that we are the richest generation ever in the history of humanity, and given what is going on globally, what side of history will our generation be on when our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren look back on the decisions that have been made at a church like New Life? Will they rise up with pride and say, during that time of huge need, my ancestors stood up and did the right thing and got love right? And then we connected the idea, very practical idea, of a facility with how in the world does a new facility address the needs of the poor? And we talked about the idea of short-term investment. You know, why don't we just, all this money we raise, why don't we just give it to the poor directly? Okay, how are you going to do that? And we talked about, you're not going to write a check directly to someone in Lagos, Nigeria. You're not going to do that. You're going to find, more than likely, some organization somewhere that helps disperse funds. And I didn't put the pictures up here, but I could put up pictures of beautiful headquarters buildings from the Red Cross, Salvation Army, from World Vision, because there is a practical element, investment for long-term, responsible, real help that we can give around the world. And that's kind of a crossroads of where we're at right now. Because part of the vision of New Life is to invest in people with this wonderful message of how Jesus can change the heart and soul of people. Because people basically, in some ways, some element, are decent, and we can see that. But ultimately, especially in a capitalist society like ours, we are consumers, and that is how our culture keeps going. You know, what's some of the advice we get to get out of recession? Americans, go out there and spend money. Haven't you heard that? Get in the mall. Start spending your money. Let's just kickstart this thing. And so when you have this, what happens in the church then is you have consumer people come in and saying, what's it going to be? You know, here's my checklist. This is what I want to happen today out of this. But what happens when people really understand who Jesus is? It creates a deep heart of compassion. People get their needs much more met by saying, give me Jesus in my life. I don't need that extra car. I don't need that extra house. I'm not saying any of those things. We've already said none of those things are bad or wrong in themselves. Of course not. But there is just this thing, what makes my, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the Father. And more we develop and see God's Holy Spirit mature people into having eyes that says, I see you. This is what we talked about in the series too. That doesn't come from the movie Avatar, okay? There's small tribe in northern Kenya was the one that really has said this for multiple generations, the idea of I see you. And we looked at Peter and the paralytic, where Peter said, really look at me. I really see you. I don't have what you're asking, but I can give you Jesus. And having people who are followers of Jesus who really see every person around them as Jesus sees them. And therefore, the delusion, the myths are popped. The myths are popped that I can orchestrate my security in this life. That myth is just not true. You are one diagnosis away from all of your security going away. You're one layoff slip away from all of your financial plans that you had. You're one car accident away from all of the stuff you've worked and planned for going away. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to pop the myth. The other myth is this. The American myth is, I work hard, I earn what, and I deserve what I work hard for. But the bottom line of that is it's mine. And the myth is this. Especially it's true, followers of Jesus know it's true, you own nothing. You have ownership over nothing. The stewardship that you have eyes to see me right now, to hear, to talk to one another, to think, to strategize, to earn, to work, all of these things are gifts from God. Now, this is the premise that the early church understood. And the title of this message is 120 Who Changed the World. And the foundation of this comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. And this is 120 people who have lived beyond their life. You know how I know that? Because at Horizons, at the video venue, 8:30 service, I'm looking at people who are here in a Christian worship service. And the only reason that happened is there were 120 people who had faith and trusted in Jesus Christ against all odds. Because when these people lived, it was a very, very difficult time to follow after this man Jesus. Because around 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire and what's called the whole Western world dominated almost everything. I've had a chance to go to Rome, Italy, and to actually walk through the ruins and what's called the Forum. And this is not to confuse you with Rome, Idaho. Anyone ever been to Rome, Idaho? Population 7, yeah. It's a real experience. I have a picture of me, Rome, right there. So, but I was in Rome, Italy, and you know, I kind of understood this, but it's just shocking to think that Jesus was crucified under the authority of the Roman Empire in a backwater city at that time called Jerusalem, which is on the outer edge of what was worth conquering at the time. And around the age of 33, around 33 AD, estimated Jesus was crucified on a cross in a garbage pit, and that was it, as far as a lot of people were concerned. Now, we have what's called the Bible, which is the most remarkable literary work in the history of Western civilization globally. It's the best-selling book ever, has been for a long, long time. Records the witness of many early people that said Jesus Christ did not stay dead. He conquered death and rose again from the dead. If you just want to go with primary resources, it's overwhelming. Tremendously more resources that Jesus rose again from the dead, witnessed by several different, up to 500 people, eyewitnesses, than Alexander the Great ever existed. There's only like 3 or 4 primary resources that Alexander the Great ever even existed. But no one ever questions that, the historicity of that fact. And yet, we have this story here that he died, rose again, and he spent like 40 days on earth just pouring himself into a group of people, because his whole labor, the whole work that he did for 3 years, there were only about 120 people that stuck with it. I mean, when he got arrested, people ran for their lives. They ran everywhere. Fair weather friends. But there are 120 that said, you know, we're sticking with this thing. And it was to that group of people that Jesus poured his life into. And the most perplexing thing for historians is this. Can you imagine 120 people, not well educated, no power, most of them either they're of a conquered group of people or they were slaves. Now, and the you can't even fathom the gigantic reach and arm of the Roman Empire at this time. And yet this group of people, within 300 years, had virtually taken over the Roman Empire, to where 300 years later, the actual emperor, Constantine, professed his faith in Jesus Christ. And he manifested that with his baptism toward the end of his life. How remarkable is that? How could 120 people with no power, no money, nothing, in a backwater little town take over the very reaches of the far stretches of the British Isles up in the northern Gaul that Caesar had conquered and brought 1 million slaves back? And we're talking gigantic military power that reached everywhere, and yet 120 people in a backwater town within 300 years had undermined the whole Roman Empire. We see it now because we know it's history. But historians look at that, how in the world could anything like that have ever happened? And the 120, if we could crowd them up around the stage here and somehow have the miracle of languages, I think they would be in shock and in tears. when we explain to them, actually, this is another continent you've never heard about, and this is a language you've never heard about because it didn't exist yet. But yet, this group of people right here in these different services, you know, in different rooms and whatever, they are all here because of your faithfulness. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus said, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take off work. These are subsistence people. I mean, you work today, you eat today. And yet they took off up to 10 days, radical, took off up to 10 days because Jesus says, I want you to get together. I want you to work through your grievances with each other. By the way, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you want to have an impact on your family, get over grudges quickly. Get over them quickly. Because it is pride comes before a fall. And you can talk all you want about loving Jesus, but if your kids are seeing you hostile toward other brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what? Just give up your ego and get over it quickly, okay? And that's what they did. I think there were things they had to talk to each other, things they had to get over with each other, and then they became in one accord. And then what it says, the birth of the early church says something absolutely remarkable happened, and it says that the presence of the Holy Spirit swept down on this group, and it described it in some very, very remarkable ways. It says it wasn't, but it says it was like a noise, almost like a hurricane. It doesn't say it was actual wind that blew through. It's like a hurricane, just this gigantic noise. I can't explain that. And it says it was like, it didn't say it was, but it was like a flame almost like appearing over the head of each one of these people, and then something remarkable happened. All these people, most of them from Galilee, by the way, Galilee was like the backwater. No disrespect, but it's my background, so I can do it. It's kind of like anyone from Galilee was kind of like, nair, 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 nair. Okay? I ain't saying anything more. If it's my background, I can own that. I can say it's a Galilee? Really? You know, a bunch of Galileans? And so they were incorrigible. They were defiant people. They probably had more people slaughtered because they were never really conquered by the Romans. You know, they were just suppressed. They're just cantankerous, stubborn people, and it's the type of people God chose through Jesus Christ. And then they all start speaking articulately in all these different languages. Absolutely amazing. They were rocked with the power of the Holy Spirit. They dispersed out in the city at a time where the population had grown from 100,000 to almost 1 million people. People from all over the world were there for a religious, meaningful time in Jerusalem. And they all start just seeing what Jesus was and what he was doing. And people were looking around. Could you imagine that? It's like the UN with no interpreters. And, you know, people coming up. Could you imagine a guy dressed up in a cowboy hat, you know, speaking perfect Swahili to someone, you know, with all the little, you know, snap languages and everything, and without a southern twang or anything? Could you imagine? And he goes, you know, did you know that Jesus loves you and has a purpose for your life? And perfect Swahili, cowboy, you know? I mean, it's just absolutely amazing what happened here with this. So there is something incredibly powerful that worked with this, and that really is, if I haven't told you, that we're going to get through these blanks really quick now, no problem. We will get through these blanks, okay? Receive, people who outlive their lives receive supernatural power to do so. When we say get love right, you cannot get love right without the supernatural power of God in your life. You just can't do it. You cannot self-help yourself. You cannot reform yourself. You know, some of you are so stuck because you think your personal evaluation of intellect is so overwhelmingly superior that it, in the back of your mind, gives you the green light to not obey God. And God bless you if you think you can do it. If you think you're smart enough to do that, it's your life. You can do that. But these people came to a point to just say, you know what? God, take it all. Wherever, whatever, whenever, I'm yours. I know I still have some questions about things. You'll work that through with me. But God, work in my life how you want to work. That's what we want you to do. And it says the invisible Spirit of God was present with them. And there are no other nonprofits that can claim to have the very Spirit of God of this universe that inhabits their purpose, their mission, and their goal. The local church, when it runs the way the Bible says, is the most potent and powerful thing in the world. It is not on par with every other nonprofit. The church is not a nonprofit. The church is the body of Christ. That's what it is. And it has huge, huge power. And Jesus had said in Acts 1:8, says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in the regional area, in a broader area, and around the world. That's exactly what's happened. Look what's happened. Let's see where we're at right now. So there's a direct connection between spiritual power and prayer, not just prayer to whoever, but prayer to Jesus Christ. That's where the power really comes from. And we have a disconnect there. I remember, it's so embarrassing, back when we used to, remember towers, computers that were actually in metal boxes? Any of you remember those days? Okay. I know it's a long time ago for some of you. I was actually having a problem. I had my monitor plugged in the one plug, and so my computer wasn't turning on, but I saw the blank screen. So I called support, and in those days, you'd wait like an hour, and he went through his checklist, and then he asked the question. He goes, sir, is your computer plugged in? No, it was not plugged in. You know, and I still remember that wound. You know, I've been in therapy for it, but I'm getting over it, you know. But it's so dumb. I wanted to lie, but I couldn't because my kids were laughing at me, you know, there. So, but we do that. We want to have all the stuff, and we go, God, why aren't you working in my life? When really we look at it, when really our prayer life is bankrupt. It just is. And it is the source and the power in all this. And it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And so, you know, we have so many Christians that say, I need to know the Bible study. I need to know the Bible study. I need to know more about the Bible. And I get that. I understand some of these things. But ultimately, what needs to happen in our culture today, everyone has their claims. Every tradition has their claims. Eventually, it has to happen. The only evidence we have is really changed lives. That is the only thing that we really have to step back with. Another one, communicate God's love to everyone. If you want to live forever, if you want your life to move on, you not only have the supernatural power God has, communicate God's love. The key word there, all the campuses that we have, I want everyone to say this word together, everyone. I want to say it together. Ready? Everyone. Try it again. I didn't say that real clear. I want everyone to say the word everyone. Ready? Everyone. That's what the book of Acts says. Absolutely amazing. It doesn't say this group of people that's just like this, you group of people that are, you know, you look like me, talk like me. Sometimes I understand that's how God works. But really what he was saying from the very beginning, they all began to speak different languages as the Spirit gave them power to express themselves. Now this isn't the same strategy for languages that we find in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, but at this place, the Holy Spirit is telling us that the good news is spoken to everyone, no matter what their walk of life. And I believe that God used this for a very powerful reason. People from every country was there. And it says in Acts 2:11, all of us hear them speaking in our own languages. Look, the church is a global organization, you guys. That, you know, I've been a lot of different places around the world. Thing that really cracks me up, downtown, down where Keats, the poet Keats used to live, it's right next to a place called the Spanish Steps, I guess. And it's just one of these places that all the tourists and stuff go to. And they have all these really cool little Italian restaurants. And you know what's sticking right off of one of those really old buildings there? Golden arches. Yeah, that's it. And you know what the busiest restaurant in that whole plaza was? McDonald's. Absolutely. Yeah, McDonald's. Yeah, you bet. Yeah, why? It's the only place, public restrooms maybe, I don't know. But there were people that would, but you know, I've been London, downtown London, you know, across from Big Ben. The biggest, busiest restaurant in that whole area again was McDonald's. Bucharest, the largest restaurant in Bucharest, city of 6 million, McDonald's. It's true. I know you guys are going, no, but it's just true. You know another thing you see all over the place internationally? I'll give you a hint. Starbucks, absolutely. You will find Starbucks almost everywhere. But all these things that appear to be just international, they're a tiny fraction, not even 1% of the presence of the church. You can go in some of the most God-forsaken places in the middle of the Sudan desert, and you will find a little church with a pastor being faithful to those people there. There's no infrastructure that is as big and as powerful. The church is in every language around the world. One out of every three people in the world today understand who Jesus is. That isn't where we want it to be. We want more. The greatest people movement ever in the history of humanity has been from 1970 to the year 2000. There has never been such an explosion of number of hundreds of millions of people that have come to Christ in that time than any other movement. Communism, any other movement, not even close. So when people say atheism's up in America by 4%, and that makes all the news everywhere, everyone virtually ignored the biggest people movement ever. It was a gigantic explosion of people around the world. You know what that does? When those people have done that, more people have been fed, more people's needs, physical needs have been met, as well as their spiritual needs. So the languages have been there. But some of you speak languages too. How many of you here speak sports? Any of you speak sports? Okay. You know, and I see the thing. There's a beautiful sight out in the lobby. There's a guy dressed up with Pittsburgh Steelers outfit and a guy with the Raiders outfit, and they were one in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Beautiful thing to see there. You know, I used to live, you know, kind of as a Raider fan. I do admit that, even though I make jokes of them. I actually have lived in Denver and Kansas City as a Raider fan. And, you know, in Denver, you know what they have every year? They have what they call Raider Hater Week. Yeah. And they on the corners, they say, honk if you hate the Raiders. So, yeah. So it was that was a total side deal there, you guys. All right. But you speak languages. Any of you speak toddlers or mops? Any of you speak that? You know, a young mom's kind of has this look in her eye and says, don't say a word. I know what you're feeling, okay? You know that language. Or manager, CEO. You understand language. Or gamers. Any of you have big thumbs with calluses on them, you know? Any gamers? They're probably in the other services. Okay. You know, musical, the arts, you speak different languages, but you speak their language. Facebook. Have you seen recently Facebook? You know how many people are on Facebook now? Over 500 million. If it were a nation, it would be the third largest nation in the world. No, fifth largest nation in the world. You know what? We need to be leveraging that strategy, the language. They're mobilized their gifts for God's purposes. If you want your life to move ahead, you do that. And it's an impact for people around the world. Look, when we build this new facility, we have a 10-year plan that we want to see multiple multi-sites all up and down the I-80 corridor. It's going to take everyone who's a follower of Jesus understanding what your spiritual gifts are and letting God use those gifts in your life. You know what that will do? People that really do that, it impacts the next generation. You know, some of you are so focused on making sure your kid gets to school every day. And what you mean by that, you mean public school. And make sure that you have this financial thing all worked out. But yet, they're understanding, look, you cannot pass off spiritual impact on a Christian school. I used to have one. I used to be a leader of a Christian school in Oregon. And I got to tell you, the people that end up in the church and out of the church in Christian school or public school was just about the same. You know what the difference was? It was how the love of Jesus was manifested in the home every single time. And so, man, if you are just so focused on get that kid to school, make sure to do that, and yet you are incredibly spotty at showing up to the body of Christ where they can be impacted directly. Do you see the disconnect there? You see the disconnect. Let's just move on. Offer life-changing truth. New Life does not offer self-help. Our confidence is in the Word of God. And when you're a follower of Jesus, you have a deep confidence. There's no other organization that is equipped to do that. Peter spoke the gospel very clearly out of Acts chapter 2. I kind of outlined it here in this short passage where he addresses all these people. He says, Jesus is God. His miracle proves it. He says he died on the cross. God rose him again from the dead. He gives us gladness, joy, and hope. He has sent his Spirit from heaven to us. We must repent and be baptized. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and we must live differently than the world. That is the gospel, in essence, right there that Peter preached. And it says, those who accepted the message, their lives were changed, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that today for us would be the Bible, the Word of God. And so we have a deep confidence in the Word of God. And so people that want their lives to live on, this is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what I'm telling you. Number five, provide loving support. There was a lot of hardship and persecution with this group of people, and they really helped each other. The one verse is Acts 2:46. They met in small groups and in homes. At all of our campuses, I want you to raise your hand, at Horizons Video Venue, and Life Campus, any of you at all those campuses that have been in a small group at New Life, would you just raise your hand right now? Just look around all the different campuses and all the different rooms. You see a gigantic majority of people that have been in small groups. We have a high percentage here. Why? It's biblical. You cannot grow spiritually if you do not make that commitment to be part of small groups. Participate in joyful worship, too. Look, the world is full of bad news. There needs to be a place where there's some good news. And so we have different expressions and styles of music and worship. We have at least three different musical expressions at New Life here. And, you know, there are some people that are like ones. That is, they like a worship style that's, you know, very, very quiet and sedate. You know, oh. I like that personally. I do. You know, that's actually a preference of mine. And then you have others over here. Wow, I feel good. And they're hanging from the rafters, you know. Woo, woo. And you know, that's good too. God loves, you know, any of your kids quiet and some of them really loud, okay? God loves this variety. Most people kind of describe New Life overall somewhere between 5 to 70-ish. Would you say that's kind of true? Some of you, it's not radical enough. Other of you, every Sunday you come and you dig your fingernails into the chair until the racket goes away and the guy just talks, okay? And that's all right. There's just different styles. But whatever we do, let's do it joyfully, okay? All right? And so that was a huge part of what they did, participating in this together. Make generous sacrifices. Christians were the most generous people in the Roman Empire. They were the foundational for what we call compassionate movements today. It was unheard of in the Roman times. If you were poor, if you're a slave, whatever, that's just your lot in life. It's called fate. They had a goddess for it called Fortuna, where we get the word fortune. It was just fate. If you're fate to be rich, fine. If you're fate to be poor, fine. Just the way it is. And so, but Christians here had a whole different thing. They took care of the poor. They took, you know, there were plagues that happened. Ancient Roman writers wrote things that said this. They said, you know, when the plagues came, those despised Christians are the only ones that stayed in the city. All of the leaders left. Family members left other family members behind who had the plague. And the Christians stayed in the city, and they not only took care of their own that were sick, they even took care of the people who had persecuted them. And other scholars just said, these are the weirdest, most peculiar people. But one thing they do, they really love one another. Makes you kind of proud, huh? What kind of history and what side of history are we going to be on? How are people going to look back on us? I tell you, in a capitalist society says, I've earned it, it's mine. In a socialist communist society, it says, whatever you earn belongs to everyone. But in God's economy, everything belongs to him, and we're privileged to have it and use it the way he wants us to use it. Does that make sense to you? In a culture that is the richest ever, the most clear and articulate expression of our love must be our financial resources. And that's where I'm breaking the rules. Because the unspoken rule in our culture is this. John, if I'm going to show up here, I want you to encourage me and I want you to make me feel good, maybe help out my family, help out my marriage. But how dare you ever talk about my money? Isn't that kind of an unspoken deal here? And what's the myth behind that? That it's my money, okay? And ain't my money, honey. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And if you understand, if you don't believe that, then just go live your life the way you want to. But he says, It's appointed unto all men once to die and after that to judgment. I believe that with all of my heart. And the best thing we can do is just get love right. And that's what our whole facility thing is about. And then that leads to create a new generation of leaders. That's what we want to be about. We're here today because these 120 were faithful. Some of you, you're trying to finesse this, and it's a stressful thing for you. You know, you're wanting to kind of hang in there and kind of be do the church thing, but really, you know what your life's about. Your life's about your money, and then it's about your family, and maybe you switch the order. But, like, you want to make sure you raise up really good, affluent citizens, and if the church thing can help do that, fine. Ah, if they kind of drop out of church, whatever, they're still good, decent people. And you know what? That is our culture today. But our culture will not survive. The only thing survive will be what we do for Christ. That will be the only thing that lasts. I am calling followers of Jesus. I want to call you to have a spectacular life. I want to call you to outlive your life like you've never done before. I want to call you to live a sacrificial life, a generous life, to invest not only now, but for future generations. I cannot forget these young men that were weightlifters years ago that helped me start new life with some of you here. I know some of these guys are in jail for life now. Huge tragedy. I know out of around 85 of these young men, I only know of four that had a father in the home. And that is not a condemnation, you know, doom for anyone. I understand that, but I got to tell you, when the Christ is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. He can heal marriages. He can heal families. And there are thousands and thousands of desperate people if we could just see them. We can just see them. And so our call now is to invest. Our call now is to invest and sacrifice like we've never done before. God has called you to be a part of this church right now at this time, followers of Jesus here, to obey and invest in something phenomenal. This is a good thing, you guys. This is a good thing. They hear it. This is a good thing that God is doing. And you can be a part of that. God wants you to be a part of it. Let's give God a hand. Yeah. All our campuses, let's close in prayer.